Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is our fourth and last week considering different prayers of the Bible, and tonight, Ephesians chapter 3, a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to verse 21. It reads as follows. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just so far in the reading of God's word, let us briefly commit this time to God in prayer. Lord, we have sung in faith that you hear us. And now we open our Bibles in faith that your word is true and it yet speaks to us. It is yet applied to our hearts by the work of your Spirit. It is yet sufficient for all life and godliness. So, Lord, I pray, speak. Speak in spite of me. May my weakness, perhaps even my sin, may it not be a hindrance to the truth of God's word. Use your truth. Use your word for your ends, for your glory, for your kingdom. Please, Lord, be glorified in this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Just from the text, two challenges and then a comfort. Two challenges and then a comfort. I'll tell you them beforehand. The first challenge, don't presume on your own strength. Don't presume on your own strength. Rather than that, pray. Don't presume on your own strength, pray. Second challenge, it's a question, is knowing Jesus Christ important to you? Is knowing Jesus Christ important to you? And then the comfort, this is the comfort, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So that first challenge, this passage, I must admit, it challenged me this week. I was struck once more as I was preparing for tonight, the emphasis that Scripture puts on prayer. 2 weeks ago in historical narrative, it's a historical narrative, 2 weeks ago we considered Solomon's prayer, dedication for the temple. historical narrative. It didn't just go from one point of history to the next. It didn't go from the temple is built and now ministry commences. The writers of that biblical text, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, found it necessary to include prayer, a very long prayer, as a key event. The temple is built, Solomon prays, and then and only then does ministry commence. Last week, similarly, the narrative could have easily skipped ahead, and 1 Samuel could have started with, there's a boy, Samuel, growing up in the temple. But it doesn't. It doesn't. It records in awesome detail this woman, I called her an insignificant woman, Hannah. In awesome detail, it records Hannah approaching the temple with tears running down her cheeks and looking disheveled, and it records in awesome detail the prayer that Hannah prayed as she poured out her heart to God. Those are two historical texts where the story is interrupted or punctuated by prayer. That's a big deal, and this is what struck me. Different biblical genre. Paul is writing a letter here. It's not historical narrative anymore. Paul is writing a letter. It's didactic in nature. They're full of teaching and instruction. Paul is saying some important stuff in here. But I wonder if it struck you as it struck me, the exact same thing. In the middle of this letter that is rich with juicy theology, Paul breaks into prayer for the Ephesian church. Paul is in deep. Earlier in chapter 3, he speaks of how he is the least of all the saints, how he is unworthy for this task, but how God saved him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And this is the task that God gave him. His task as he ministers to the Gentiles is to preach the unsearchable riches of God's grace. That's verse 8 of chapter 3. Preaching the unsearchable riches of God's grace. And then after that, to make known the mystery of God's plan that has been hidden for ages past. Now imagine if that was your job description. Go explain to people the unexplainable. Go try and put into words the unsearchable riches of God's grace. Take what is infinite and endless and unsearchable, try and put that into words. Proclaim that to the Gentiles. It's wild. But if you skip ahead, if you look, if you check at what Paul prays for in the prayer we are considering today, this is what he prays, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That you would be filled with the fullness of God. Do you see the connection? How do you teach the unteachable? According to Paul, you pray that God grants the unteachable to his people. You pray for it. You pray for it. Think about it. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. I heard a quote earlier this week by Charles Simeon, I believe, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is the quote. It is easier for a preacher to preach for 5 hours to his congregation than it is for him to pray for them for but half an hour. It's easier for him to preach 5 hours longer than it is to commit half an hour of his week for his people in prayer. Now that sounds extreme, but if I add up the Bible studies, the youth program, preaching here, preaching there, what do you get? You get someone who's presuming for hour upon hour to have some sort of spiritual food for God's people. And maybe I've prepared well. Maybe I did my homework well. But have I bowed before the Father as Paul bows before the Father here? Have I bowed before the Father in humility, praying that by His power He would reveal His unsearchable truth to His people? Have I prayed? I'm ashamed to say it, and this is why this passage was a challenge to me. More often than not, I haven't. Pastors, elders, Bible study leaders, discipleship leaders, Christians who just coexist and you talk about the gospel to each other, and Christians who go home to your unbelieving families, and as you go home to your unbelieving family, you're already forming this argument in your head about how you're going to try and convince them about Jesus Christ. Are you aware of what you reach for in those things? Have you prayed? Have you prayed that God would grant that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? That they, sinners that they are, would be filled with the fullness of God. I'm been here about 5 years. I'm 5 years into this preaching thing. First time I preached, some of you may have been victims of that evening. I didn't raise my eyes once. I was stuck to my notes. Took me 2 years just to be able to use my hands. Took me a year after that for my legs to stop shaking. 5 years in, you get it into your head that 5 years of ministry counts for something. Surely that there's growth and maturity. Surely my arguments are better and more impactful and more life-changing. Surely I can presume to stand in front of people and open my Bible and just expect lives to change. No. You pray. You pray. You better be praying for them. And not just a 2 minute prayer before the sermon or before the Bible study or the meeting or whatever. No. You better be on your knees day after day that God would be at work. That's what changes lives. The key to the next person's salvation is not your head filled with knowledge and you get so mature and you can turn any conversation into a gospel conversation. No. You better be on your knees praying. It is God that saves, not your knowledge of God that saves. It is God that saves, not your maturity or your experience in ministry. It is God that saves. It's God that opens the eyes of the blind. It's God that turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. It's the work of God through the Holy Spirit that brings His truth to bear upon our hearts, not the strength of my argument. I think it was last week, one of the comments I made from Hannah's prayer was that the bigger God is, the more you will pray. If God is big, you will pray more. And if God is even bigger, if the riches of His grace are really unsearchable, if the love of Christ is really unknowable, if you're more acutely aware of these things, the more you will realize that outside of God being at work through the Holy Spirit, you have no hope of reaching a single soul. If God is small, if it's all just about head knowledge, If I know the gospel like the back of my hand, that's an expression. If I know all the fancy theological terms, If I know how to explain away suffering and evil and whatever problem or question you can come up with. If God is small. But the higher the view of God, the bigger God is, the more we will pray for the work of God through the Holy Spirit to bring His truth to bear upon our stubborn hearts. I was struck by that this week, genuinely. I was trying to wrap my head around this passage just so that I could have something to pray about. But I was challenged, convicted perhaps. Are you praying for the people of God? Are you praying for God to be at work, or are you just trusting in your own knowledge and ability and language and eloquence and experience? I was challenged. Believe it or not, I paused. I tried to picture your faces, both the pretty ones and the not so pretty ones. I tried to remember your names. And I prayed. I'm sure I missed a few, but I prayed. Don't ever presume. Don't ever presume. Pray. Pray more. Pray often, pray always. If the great Apostle Paul, humble as he was, least of all the saints, but he's great in my eyes, if the great Apostle Paul had to take a break from the important theology he was sharing with the Ephesians, and he took a break to tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God to be at work. That's what I'm trusting in to change your lives. If Paul had to do it, how much more do you and I have to do it? This is going to sound silly, but this is what I came up with. A caveman has a better chance of building a functioning rocket and getting to Mars than you or I do in trying to convince people about Jesus Christ just of our own strength. It's not the eloquence of our speech. It's not the strength of my argument. It's not how cutting edge my wisdom is. It is the work of God. A caveman has a better chance of getting to Mars than I do of standing here of my own strength, within my own wisdom, and trying to convince you that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. On my own, I cannot change anyone's life, and neither can you. So what do we do with this information? It's a challenge. Don't presume of your own strength. Pray more. Pray often. Pray always for God to be at work. Pray for God to be at work. Second challenge. Phrased it as a question. Is knowing Jesus Christ important to you? Where do we find that? Well, let's look at what Paul prays for. What is the content of this prayer that Paul prays? Do you notice what's absent from the prayer? Material and physical needs are not in this prayer. Those things are worth praying for. Remember a few weeks ago, give us our daily bread. That's a good prayer. God hears those prayers. God, I'm struggling with my health. God, my back hurts. That's a very personal prayer for me. God hears those prayers too. But notice that as Paul prays, that's not the focus of his prayer. Paul's not praying for the poor to be rich. Paul's not praying for the sick to be healed. Paul's not praying for all the students to pass their exams. Those may be good prayers. That's not what Paul's praying for. What is he praying for? The love of Christ, the unknowable love of Christ, that you would be filled with the fullness of God, is growing in your faith an ambition that you actually have? Do you see your own need of being strengthened by the power of God through the Holy Spirit in your innermost being? That's what the verse says. Do you have the ambition of being found rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? Do you have the desire to reach for the breadth and depth and width and length of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? Not just you, but with all the saints, to reach together for the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Is that a worthwhile prayer for you? When last did you pray to know God more? Notice in the prayer, this is how it goes. According to the riches of your glory, strengthened, hold on to that word, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, rooted and grounded in love. And then the next part of the prayer is about the breadth and depth and width and length of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. What do you think gets you there? What do you need to know the love of Christ? What does Paul pray for? Again, strength. I pray, Lord, that you would give the Ephesian church, Central Baptist Church here this afternoon, give them strength that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Why strength? Why strength? Why does Paul pray for strength? Here's a thought exercise. If my Christianity, if your Christianity, ask yourself this. If the way I am living out my Christian life, if my pursuit of Jesus Christ, if I had to sum all that up in a profession, what would it be? I'm going to give you two options. Two options. One, an archaeologist. Two, unemployed couch potato. We sing it often. I'm glad Gabby was led by the Spirit and added this to the song list. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasures and all my rewards, Jesus, just to know you and know you more. Does this prayer matter to you? Are you content in singing about knowing Jesus, or will you put in the effort to actually know Jesus? Here's the archaeologist part. Are you going to dig for it? You want to find that treasure? Dig. Be an archaeologist. Open your Bible and dig. Come to church and dig. Find Christian friends and fellowship and dig. Get on your knees and pray and dig for it in prayer. Those of you who are married, I'm sure when you first met your spouse, you were willing to dig, to get to know them, to know what they like, to know what makes them laugh. Those of us who aren't married, maybe we're still learning to dig. But I'm sure we would give a lot. We would give a lot just for the sake of spending time with the people that we are interested in. Are you interested in knowing Christ? Does that tickle your interest? Does that stir anything within you? God grant you strength to make knowing Christ your life's obsession. And I hope the romance doesn't die out a week after you get baptized. I hope your love for running the race doesn't die out when you hit that first hurdle. The first struggle, the first hint of resistance, the first time you suffer a hardship, the first time you're persecuted. God grant you strength to make knowing Christ your life's obsession. These things are not light matters. These things are not easy matters. If we are to know Christ, we need the intervening hand of God strengthening us from within by His Holy Spirit. We need that strength. What do we do with strength? Why is there energy in our bodies? It's not to be a couch potato. We have energy so we can use it. We have strength so we can apply it. Why does God give us strength so you can use it? And so I ask again, is knowing Jesus Christ important to you? Paul puts it like this in Philippians. In Philippians 3, he gives a CV of sorts. These are the things that, humanly speaking, ought to be of worth to him. He gives the list. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, that's God's chosen people. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, that's a good tribe. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As the law, Paul has kept the law like a Pharisee. What does that mean? It means he zooms in on all the T's and C's. So he's kept the law to the finest detail. And such was his zeal for the law of God, he was willing to go around persecuting those that kept talking about Jesus rising from the dead. And as to righteousness under the law, Paul says he was blameless. But then he says this: whatever gain I had from those things, I thought they were great things, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing Christ. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is a worthy Christian obsession, to know Jesus Christ, to know Him more, to abound in His love. God grant us strength. God grants us strength, but it's worthy of our time, it's worthy of our efforts, it's worthy of our affections to know Christ. Not only is it worthy, but we can actually hang our entire existence on it. This is the best thing that will ever happen to me. This is the greatest love that I will ever know. It's starting to sound like a love song, forgive me. But this is the closest that we are going to get to heaven here on earth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Christian, just imagine that. The fullness of God. Imagine that. Christian maturity, godliness, the fullness of God, not based off of theological theories, not because your head is filled with earthly wisdom, but because you have known the love of Christ. Because the sinner realizes his complete and utter wretchedness, and he finds he has no grounds within himself that he could be saved, and so his only means of salvation is this outer and utterly other love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Because the Holy Spirit has strengthened you according to the riches of His glory, that you may know Christ, that you may receive Christ, that He may dwell in your hearts. This is it. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him, abiding in Him. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ important to you? Do you want to know Christ? That's the challenge. Do you want to know Christ? Two challenges, and lastly, a comfort. Comfort. What's the comfort in this passage? I'll remind you of where we started 3 weeks ago. After the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, this is what Jesus said. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's add Paul's words to that. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, there's a paradox here. How do you grasp that which is ungraspable? How do you grasp for the unsearchable riches of Christ? How do you even begin to comprehend the mystery of God that was hidden for ages upon age? How do you begin to know the unknowable love of Christ? What hope do I have? Me, a sinner, me who's still this side of heaven. What hope do I have of being filled with the fullness of God? These things don't mix. It's a paradox. It sounds impossible. But here's the comfort. God gives to those who ask Him. God doesn't deny His children meaningful relationship. In an earthly sense, we struggle with this. Even the best of fathers have to wake up and they leave us and they go to work. Even the best of fathers can't always be there for us. Even the best of fathers, even if you have the tightest bond, still that bond will know its earthly limitations. But our Father in heaven, He will not deny the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of Him. And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It strengthens us in our inner being according to the riches of His glory. Riches of His glory, riches that know no end. He opens our hearts that Christ may dwell in us through faith. He softens our hard and often calloused hearts that we may instead be rooted and grounded in love. Which love? Love, the comprehension of the breadth, the length, the width, the depths, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we can be filled with the fullness of God. God's disposition towards His children is not away from them. He's not, He hasn't turned your back. He hasn't turned his back on you. I wonder if you've ever played hide and seek. And then you looked for the person, and then 10 minutes later, or sadly maybe an hour later, you find they left the house and went somewhere else. God wants to be found. You would not know Christ if God did not want you to know Christ. God is for your Christian maturity. If you pray for more of Christ, then God will grant you far more abundantly than what you ask for. That's not talking about money, it's talking about knowing Christ. God is for you. If you pray for more of Christ, then God will grant you far more abundantly than what you have asked for. That's a triple positive. Far more abundantly. God is for you being a Christian. God is for strengthening you to grow in your knowledge of Christ. God isn't trying to make it harder. He is for it. God is for you living a godly life that is full of the fullness of God. God is for that. Christian life may be hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but God is for it. Why pray as we conclude? Why pray? Because though our God, though He is above, though He is beyond, though He is mysterious, though He is unsearchable, He wants to be known. He wants to be known, not least of all, because He has revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to be known, and so when we pray for it, by His power, through His Holy Spirit, He strengthens us. Why does He strengthen us? So that we can know Him. God is for you knowing Him. God is for you. God wants more of you. There's been people over the course of my life where I wished if I picked up my phone, I'd see they were calling me. God is always, His face is towards you. He wants you. God is for you. He is for you. Let us pray. Lord, if there was anything in the multitude of words that I spoke, if there was anything that was pleasing unto You, if there was anything that contained something of Your truth, oh Lord, I pray that You would cause it to settle in our hearts. Settle in my heart. Instigate, stir within me that I would love Christ, that I would want to know Christ, not just know about Him. Oh Lord, stir within me an affection for knowing Jesus Christ. So often, I am cold. So often, I just go from day to day to day, living out my life, wasting out my life, waiting to die. Oh Lord, may You, by Your Spirit, strengthening me from within, may You make this my life's obsession, that I would want to know the length, the breadth, the width, the depth of the love of Christ. Oh, that the fullness of God would dwell in me, sinner that I am. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Please, Lord. Pray this for myself. I pray this for those present. In your name I pray. To your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.